Good morning. How are you today? Good, good. Awesome enough to pull out your outline out of your program. Well, I hope you can do that so you can follow along with this morning's message. Yes, indeed. In the past few weeks, the Christian world has been rocked, not in a good way, with heartbreaking news of well-known Christian leaders who have renounced their faith in Jesus or are on the brink of doing so. Many of you know Joshua Harris, famous, gifted Christian author and leader who wrote good books about Christian marriage and purity and sexuality. He was a senior pastor and a strong defender of Christian marriage. I've recommended his books myself from this platform. But in late July, he posted this, and I quote, "I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. I am not a Christian." Close quote. His most famous book was entitled, "I Kiss Dating Goodbye." But now, not only has he kissed his wife goodbye, they divorced, but he's also kissed Jesus goodbye. Within days of that announcement, another Christian leader bit the dust. Marty Sampson of the Christian worship band Hillsong. We're just singing one of their songs, one of the songs he wrote or co-wrote. He announced, quote, "I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Christianity just seems to me like another religion at this point." Need to pray for Marty. In 2018, Bill Hybels, the founder of the highly influential Willow Creek Community Church in Illinois, just outside of Chicago, was forced to resign amid credible allegations of sexual misconduct. A leader I highly respected as a godly man of integrity. It was another major earthquake. Unfortunately, I could list many other Christians who've either failed in some major way and refused to repent, or have declared themselves former Christians, former followers, post-Christian. Tragically, many of us in this room know of friends or family members, or even, in some cases, our own kids who've left the faith, who have kissed Jesus goodbye, some of them boldly identifying as former followers. Today is part three in our series, Burning Heart. It's a wake-up series to remind us of the lost condition of people without Jesus and our need to do something about it. There's so much we can do. Last Sunday, we learned to have God's hungry heart for the lost. Today, we're learning about the former followers' wandering heart. Most of us know some former followers. How can we help them? Are they lost or just backsliding true believers? What can we do? Well, I invite you to look with me at our text for this morning. It's found in the book of James, chapter 5. It's just the last two verses of that book. Very powerful passage. Really packs a punch. And this is going to be our text for this morning. We're going to take it apart, put it back together, and really find out what it means for us today. And I invite you to read along with me out loud when we come to the yellow print. James says, "My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that Whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's the word of the Lord. The writer here is James. Actually, James is Jesus' half-brother. Many people don't realize that when they're reading the book of James. And even more strangely, James was a skeptic who didn't believe in his half-brother until he eyewitnessed Jesus back from the dead. Then he not only joined the Jesus movement, but became the first senior pastor of the Jerusalem church. That's the mother of all churches. Very, very powerful, influential church in the first century. After about 30 years of ministry, James was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. Many Christians call the book of James their favorite book in the Bible because it's so powerful and also so practical. Actually, the book is more accurately described as a letter to Jewish Christians. James had known followers who had kissed Jesus goodbye. His book is all about a practical faith that doesn't give up, that perseveres, that goes the distance. And as for wanderers, James urges us not to give up on them. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes on that outline, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Winning back a wandering soul is a matter of life and death. Serious business. We're talking about a life and death matter here this morning. Three reasons we're going to see in this passage to go after wandering souls. And the first is point number one on your outline. Any Jesus follower can fall. Any. Can you ever see yourself kissing Jesus goodbye? I mean, really, seriously, renouncing your faith, turning your back on him, turning your back on his bride, and slamming the door shut. If not, how about just gradually drifting away so that it's barely noticeable, especially at first? Gradually, you stop praying. Stop reading your Bible. You stop serving at church. Maybe at first you're just a little inconsistent and then you drop off, and eventually you stop attending church on a regular basis. Your love for Jesus isn't instantly snuffed out. No, it just gradually runs out of fuel. Eventually, it's nothing but cold cinders. Nothing left of it. I've seen both of these kinds of scenarios happen too many times. But could it happen? Could it happen to me? My instant reaction is to retort as Peter did about denying Jesus. No way, that's impossible. Not going to happen. But then I remember James chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. James is writing to Jesus' followers. Notice he doesn't just say if anyone wanders. He says anyone among you wanders. He's speaking here to Christians. No one is above falling. And this, of course, is a good reason to go after wanderers, because you could be next. This is a warning, but even more so, it's a reminder to be humble. Your strength is in Jesus. It's not in you. Therefore, we don't look down on people who fall away, even though we may naturally grieve over somebody who does. And that's okay. That's natural. We may be hugely disappointed and heartbroken. That's okay. That's natural. We may even feel betrayed, but we don't attack. Instead, we humbly treat them as we would want to be treated, with kindness, respect, and humility. The big theological word for what we're talking about here this morning is apostasy. Apostasy. It's spelled wrong on your outline there. Sorry about that. It's supposed to be an S, not a C at the end there. But what does it mean? It means falling away from the Christian faith, the Christian life, as found in Scripture, the way Scripture describes the Christian faith and the Christian life. That's what apostasy is. Actually, it comes in two different flavors. The first, there on your outline, is doctrinal apostasy. Doctrinal. Doctrine is teaching. This means I stop believing the Christian truths, the teaching of Christianity, that Jesus is Lord. Maybe I just no longer believe that. Or that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. Or that salvation comes through faith alone, in Christ alone. I just don't believe these things anymore. That's doctrinal apostasy. But then there's the other flavor. That's B on your outline. That's moral apostasy. I depart from living the moral values that Jesus taught us, that Scripture teaches us. Maybe I have an affair. Or maybe you start sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or embrace the gay lifestyle. Or maybe I start embezzling at work or abusing my wife. Or I'm leading some sort of a double life. Often, doctrinal and moral apostasy go together. They come together. One maybe leads to the other. But it doesn't matter. If I fall away doctrinally or morally or both, I'm an apostate. I still may call myself a Jesus follower. That happens sometimes, but I'm not. I'm no longer a Jesus follower. I may fool you. I may fool myself, but we can't fool the Lord. Let's look at some common reasons for apostasy. The first, there on your outline, is intellectual doubts. Say you grew up in a Christian home. You accepted Jesus at an early age. But when it came to tough questions that you had, you were discouraged. You were told, Christians just have faith. Don't bother with these questions. Don't ask so many questions. Just believe. And that seemed to work for a while until you went off to college where your atheist professor shed Christianity into tatters and your faith crumbled. How could I ever have believed this nonsense? This book filled with legends and myths. You lose your faith. Intellectual doubts. Another common reason for apostasy is disappointment with God. This is a biggie. Say my 3-year-old contracts an agonizing form of cancer. And while I watch him waste away, I plead with God to heal him. But he dies. How could a loving God allow such terrible suffering? I say, God, I'm out of here. Forget it. No more of this. I've seen this kind of thing happen. Then there's another reason for apostasy that comes about sometimes, and that is a change in morals. A friend of mine used to attend Bible studies with me, and we hung out together. His faith in Jesus seemed strong, it seemed vibrant, but then he dropped off the radar. We wondered what happened to him. He showed up one day and sat me down and told me that he had dropped out of Christianity. He had embraced the gay lifestyle. He was no longer a Jesus follower. I pled with him to come back to Jesus. I said, look, I'll do whatever I can do to help you. You don't have to go this way. But he was determined. Then I lost touch with him. Some years later, I heard that he had contracted AIDS and then died. But the good news is he did come back. He came back to the Lord Jesus. Another common reason for apostasy is misplaced priorities. Sometimes followers don't so much fall away as drift away. There's no big crisis or particular event, but a series of events that begins a slow rot in your soul. Maybe it's your job that gets distracting for you, or sports or leisure activity seduces you away from your commitment to the Lord. Now, many in this category don't even know they've fallen away. They'll still refer to themselves as Jesus followers, but they're not really following him. But sometimes people like this know what's happening to them. They recognize it. This happened to one of my close Christian friends. And I saw it, and I called him on it, and we had a long discussion. And I pled with him to come back to Jesus. You know what he said to me? He said, Randy, I know you're right. But then he said, and these are like his exact words, the world's pull is just too powerful for me. As far as I know, he never returned to the Lord. Before we move on to point two, do you know of someone who's fallen away from the Lord? If you're like me, you know many. One is too many. Which one are you in the best position to reach? Maybe you still have some contact or influence in this person's life. Add that person to your daily prayer list. Don't give up. Remember, it's a matter of life and death we're talking about here. Or maybe you, yourself, have really been struggling in your faith. And you're listening to this and you're saying, you know, one of those scenarios sounds like me. Sounds like my situation. And you need some help. You want some help. Let me urge you to call out to Jesus. You might say, I don't know how, but just help me. Help me. And let us here help you. You won't find rejection, but a listening ear and a helping hand. Come on down after the service and meet with one of our pastoral prayer team members. Or give us a call during the week. We can help you. The second reason to go after wandering souls, number two on your outline, is it's the role of every Jesus follower. James is not writing to church leaders here, to pastors, elders, teachers. He's writing to ordinary Christians. He says, brothers and sisters, He addresses all of us here, not just the super saints, not just the pastors. Many years ago, as a young Christian, I was attending a Bible study, and one night, one man was sharing about how he had led a friend to faith in Jesus. And at one point, he said, I shared with him about Jesus, and then I saved him. All of a sudden, a big red flag went up in my head. You saved him? What, you die for his sins or something? How'd you pull that one off? You saved him? His words just jarred my ears like fingernails scratching a chalkboard. I wanted to stand up and shout at him. But then, what do I do with James' words here? Oh, look at him. Again, he says, if you bring back a wanderer, you save the sinner's soul from death, and you cover a multitude of sins. The Christian who's leading the person back, he's the subject of those verbs there, save and cover. James, you got some nasty theology here. You must have been up late last night or something. You're going through some brain fog here. Allow me to straighten you out, James. Last I heard, God devised the plan of salvation, not us. Last I heard, it was Jesus who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and rose from the dead, not us. Last I heard, James, the Holy Spirit is the one who draws a person to faith in Jesus, puts that person under conviction. It's not us. James, don't you know? We don't save anyone. It's a God thing. James, in the second edition of your letter, you got to fix this one. Now, of course, James knows that saving a soul is a God thing. He stresses this himself earlier in the letter. God does the saving. The sinner, he does the repenting and the believing. But you and I have an important role too. The Lord involves you and me in the process of reaching out to the lost person, the wanderer, to show the love of Jesus and to persuade him or her to repent. Here, James is stressing our part, our responsibility, so much that we can say, in a sense, that we save the person. That's pretty heavy. It reminds us we can't do God's part. And he won't do our part. Yes, of course, we need to pray. And apart from that, apart from the Holy Spirit's working, nothing's going to happen. That's, of course, essential. But we also need to roll up our sleeves and do our part. The process may take a long time. It may take years. Got to be patient. It may not happen in the first conversation, or the second conversation, or the 10,000th conversation or interaction. But you don't give up. Actually, you may have said enough for a while already. You see, you have two tools in your toolkit. We need to always keep this in mind. Two tools in your toolkit to save people, all right? The first one is truth. That's the gospel message. That involves also answering questions, sharing persuasive reasons to repent and to believe and to come to Jesus. It often involves Christian apologetics. That's why we need to be schooled in that. We have a seminar coming up in October. Truth is the number one tool. first. But there's a second tool, equally important, and that is love. The love of Christ. Showing Jesus kindness, being a listening ear, praying for that person, helping out, understanding the person's pain, the person's struggle, and never giving up. Both tools are essential and must be used in tandem. One without the other, it's not going to work. Truth without love can turn into a scalpel into a dagger. Truth without love is a dangerous weapon. It can destroy. But love without truth, that's like a cold, soggy, waterlogged sandwich. It's just mush. Sloppy agape is what that is. But these two tools are used in different ways. I want you to think of Jesus' love like your refrigerator, okay? Now just stay with me here on this for a minute. You always keep your refrigerator running, don't you? You don't turn it off when you go off to work. You keep it plugged in when you go on vacation. Whether it's daytime or nighttime, whether it's winter or summer, you keep your refrigerator running at all times. Home or away, Jesus' love is like that. You keep it on. You keep showing his love at all times. It's unconditional. You keep it running whether the person responds favorably or spits in your face or just ignores you. It's like a refrigerator. Jesus' love can keep your relationship with that person fresh. Keep it from going sour. Keep it from spoiling. Keep it running. Keep it flowing. But when it comes to truth, I want you to think of truth like your microwave oven. You don't keep that running constantly, do you? You only use it when there's something to cook, when there's something to munch on, when you need to heat something up, right? But you have to be careful. As with your microwave, you don't just keep talking and talking and talking about Jesus to a person who just doesn't want to hear anymore. Otherwise, you may cook that person into a meteorite. Hard rubber ball. No. You may never reach him that way. Instead, you watch for any signs of hunger. And then you hit start. Sometimes you may just use your microwave for a few seconds, right? Just to heat something up real quick. Likewise, sometimes just a well-placed sentence or two is what's needed. Sentence or two of truth in the middle of a conversation. This is not a deep cooking. This is just kind of warming up. Yes, of course, you pray. You watch. You hope for longer conversations, opportunities for interaction that goes on. But be careful not to overcook. Can turn people off and harden them. On the other hand, and I think this is the more common scenario, folks, many Christians don't speak up at all or nearly enough. They need to stop serving only cold cuts and use the microwave. They need to speak up. They need to serve a hot meal, the hot meal of truth. The person needs to trust in Jesus to be saved, right? Just showing the love of Jesus to that person, that may soften the person's soul up, but they need the gospel to be saved. What about former followers you know? Have you given up on them? if you stop praying because they're just unresponsive. Keep praying. Never shut off the love of Jesus. Watch for and take opportunities to share truth with them. It's the role of every Jesus follower. Let's look at the third reason to go after wandering souls. Number three on your outline. It's a matter of eternal destiny. At this point, maybe you're a little frustrated with me. You're saying, Randy, you've overlooked the elephant in the room. Is James saying a genuine Jesus follower can fall away and lose his or her salvation and not end up in heaven, but instead in hell? Somebody who was genuinely saved can become unsaved and be apart from God for all eternity? Is that what you're saying? So glad you asked. Let's take another look at exactly what James says. First, it's clear that James is talking about people who once followed Jesus but no longer do. He says, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. He's talking to Christians here. He's not addressing the topic of winning somebody who never followed Jesus. No. These are former followers. But exactly what are these former followers headed for if they don't stop their wandering and repent, turn back to Jesus? Well, again, look at what he says. You will save the sinner's soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Powerful expressions here. Two of them. Let's take the second one first. Cover a multitude of sins. James seems to be talking about a situation in which the wanderer's sins, the former follower's sins, are uncovered because they need to get covered, right? Until the person turns back to Jesus, they're uncovered. In other words, this person is in a state of unforgiveness before God. That's not a good state to live in. It's worse than Ohio. Sorry about that. Could this be a genuine Jesus follower who's just fallen away, fallen out of fellowship with the Lord? Could that be what's going on here? We all are supposed to pray the prayer that we find in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Could it be this is simply a follower who's drifted off the track and simply needs to pray that prayer and get back in fellowship with the Lord? Or is James talking about a person who doesn't have God's forgiveness at all and shares the same fate of an unbeliever? If he were to die today, he'd tragically be without God for all eternity. In other words, he has to pay for his own sins for all eternity rather than have the payment that Jesus gave for our sins on the cross. Yikes! That's a scary thought. Well, let's look at the first expression to get the answer. He says, save the sinner's soul from death. That sounds pretty heavy. What sort of death is he talking about here? Does he mean saving a person from dying physically? Some understand James this way. They point to other New Testament passages where believers are warned that if they stray away, God can discipline them with illness or even just take them out. In other words, end their lives. discipline them before they bring too much damage to the cause of Christ. Could that be what James is talking about here? You say, my goodness, would God do something like that? Well, the New Testament has several examples of this sort of thing. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they dropped dead when God disciplined them for hypocrisy. Think if he did that today. Boy, whoo. There was the sin unto death. Paul mentions believers who died, physically died, because they disrespected the Lord's Supper. Read 1 Corinthians 11. Could this be what James is talking about here? God will discipline with death a believer who strays if he doesn't repent. It's possible. We certainly see this elsewhere taught in the New Testament. And if you find it hard to believe, well, just you have to take that up with the Lord. If this is what James is saying, it means that when you bring back a wanderer, you literally save that person's life. Maybe he would have died prematurely of cancer or a heart attack or a car accident or something, and you spared them that fate. This would definitely make it a matter of life and death. It means this is hugely important. As important as if somebody, dropped over and needed CPR immediately. Still, I don't think this is what James means here. Why not? Notice again, James says, save the sinner's soul from death. James is not just talking about the wanderer's body, the wanderer's physical life. He's talking about the person's inner self as well, the person's soul. Some English translations leave the word soul untranslated here. For example, the New International Version, which is my favorite translation, leaves it out here. Untranslated, but it's there in the original. And the word death, let's talk about that word death for a moment. In the Bible, sometimes death doesn't just mean the death of the body, it means eternal death. The wages of sin is death, says Paul in Romans 6:23. In the book of Revelation, it says the lake of fire is the second death. Now, if this is what James is talking about here, this really raises the stakes. It's not just a matter of physical life or death. It's a matter of eternal life and death. You say, but Randy, is James really saying that a genuine believer can fall away and lose his salvation? Answer, James doesn't say that here. Actually, he's not addressing that topic. I think... he avoids it for a reason. I think he wants us to apply this warning to ourselves without kind of giving ourselves a mental trap door, an escape. So we think, that doesn't apply to me. As I understand Scripture, a genuine believer will never fall away completely. He may backslide, but he will come back. And yet, Scripture is filled with warnings that tell believers, don't fall away. Don't fall away. If you do, you may be lost forever. Now, why would it do that? The genuine Jesus follower will heed that warning, and he will not, you see. But the phony follower won't. So we need to all apply this to ourselves. Just think about it. If James had said, don't worry about falling away, that's for the phony follower. His warning here would lose its punch. I mean, what follower thinks he's a phony follower? Any phony followers here? No, see? You'd say, Randy, preach this message to somebody else. It's always somebody else, right? But James wants all of us to introspect. He wants all of us to search our hearts. And on the other hand, it's not our role to look into people's hearts and say, he's saved and he's not truly saved. That's not our job. We're not the judge. We can quote the judge, but we don't make that determination. What we should do is try to reach that person, bring them back, make no assumptions that the person ever was really saved. We don't assume that. We need to go after that person as though he's lost. This is serious business. We must not delude ourselves. It's a matter of life and death. You know, sometimes the former follower can be the toughest of all to convince to come back. Have you ever noticed that? He's heard it all before. May have a list of objections as long as your arm. All his bad experiences, and he's got all these unanswered questions, and very angry. But we can't give up. Remember King David? He fell into gross immorality, but he came back when the prophet confronted him. Remember the Apostle Peter? He denied Jesus 3 times, but he was restored, came back. Remember the Apostle Thomas? He said, I will not believe Jesus rose from the dead, but he came back. He turned around. And the biggest example of all in the Bible, the promises that one day the Jews, Israel, who rejected their Messiah, will come back in the end. All Israel will be saved, it says. Many years ago, I had the honor of leading my best friend to Jesus. Sometime later, he fell away, back into the party lifestyle, far away from the Lord. But he always knew I was his lifelong, unconditional friend. And one day, he showed up at my house. He was a popular sort of fellow and friendly and always, you know, upbeat. But this time, he looked very dejected, and he poured out his heart to me. He said, Randy, and I think these were his exact words. He said, I am the most miserable man in the world. He had fallen. He had hit bottom. But he knew someone who cared. And that very day, I had the honor of leading him back to Jesus. And he's never left since. A few years later, I stood up at his wedding. And he's been serving Jesus ever since. Later today, I'm celebrating with him his 40th wedding anniversary. Praise God. Never give up. Thank you. Never give up. Never give up. It's God's heart. Let's stand together for prayer. We're going to ask the band to come and lead us in a closing song. And the ushers are going to prepare for the offering this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you care for the wanderer. You go after the lost sheep. I pray, Father, that we would have your heart, Lord. Probably everyone here knows of somebody who's strayed away. We pray, Father, that you would burden us for that, that your heart would be our heart. We would pray for that person, and if we have the opportunity, if that person is in our life, if we have influence in that person's life, to shower that person with the love of Christ and to look for those strategic opportunities to share the truth with that person. I pray for anyone here who may be wandering, may be drifting and saying, that's me. That's me. I need to come back to Jesus. That person would come forward, would get the prayer, the help, the restoration that person needs. May this offering, Lord, be an act of worship from our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.